Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath. Isn't it great that we can come out of the world and gather on the Sabbath to worship our God? It seems that no matter what has gone on in the week just past, being here, having God's Spirit poured out upon us, just for that 24 hours, seems to make everything else just disappear. And it's been a tough week, hasn't it, brethren? As the opening prayer said, you know, we look at what happened just this past Sunday in the Sutherland Springs Baptist Church. I don't know about you, but I am still in shock over the senseless shooting which took place there. 26 people tragically killed, and half of those children, and another 20 severely wounded. Members here in our own congregation have been affected by this tragedy. But if you'll recall, just a week before that, another individual used a delivery truck to mow down and kill bike riders and joggers in a park in New York City. And not more than a month before that, a man shot and killed 50 people and wounded another 500 as they attended a concert in Las Vegas. Of course, I could keep going back to the mass killing before that one and the one before that one and so on. And it's not just here in our own country. Violence is on the rise across the globe. Wars in the Middle East, Africa, and Asia have displaced millions of people. Waves of Muslim immigrants flow into and throughout Europe, accompanied by reports of violence emerging as a result of the clash of cultures and religions. Each morning as I tune my radio to the news, I do so not knowing what to expect, sort of grit my teeth as I'm dialing the radio channel. And all the while, I have to shake my head as I realize once again that the world in which we live, brethren, is not God's world. It belongs to Satan. Over the last few opportunities I've had to speak to you, I've been giving a series of messages on getting to know our enemy. So far, these messages have dealt with Satan alone, showing that as the prince of demons, he is our chief nemesis. The Bible reveals just how powerful and deceptive an enemy he can be. For as it says in Revelation 12:9, he has deceived the entire world. So it is this world of which I will be speaking today, for the world as we know it is our second great enemy. When speaking of the world, the Bible uses the word in three different contexts. First, it can refer to the physical earth which God created, as in Acts 17:4, which begins, God, who made the world and everything in it. Secondly, it can refer to people, as in this example from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But the context of the word world that will be my focus today can be found in 1 John 2:15. Please turn there with me if you will. The title today of my message is called The World, My Enemy. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. In verse 15, God is saying to us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. The word world in this passage comes from the Greek word cosmos. The Greeks looked upon the orderliness of the world and found it to be a thing of beauty. And so the word has the context of something beautifully adorned. And yet in this passage, the apostle uses the word in a negative context to refer to the world system and how it is ordered. That is, according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What is this world system? How did it come into being, and who controls it? In Genesis chapter 1, you can be turning there. In Genesis chapter 1, we read of how it was that God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, including mankind. But in verse 26 of Genesis 1, God says something remarkable about man. Genesis 1, reading verses 26 through 28 from the New Living Translation. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image, to be like ourselves. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Verse 28, it says, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground. You see, at creation, mankind was made of physical flesh in the form and likeness of God. And he was given dominion over all that God had created on the earth. And yet this passage, we believe, reveals that God's ultimate purpose was to see that we become just as he is, spirit, eternal, and possessing the complete character image of the Father, completely holy and righteous. Turn to Genesis chapter 2, just a page over, and drop down to verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, I'll be reading from the New International Version. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. In verse 9 of the same chapter, it says that God had placed two trees in the middle of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But here in this passage, beginning in verse 15, God establishes himself as the creator with sovereign authority over mankind and with a certain expectation that he will be obeyed. He forbids man from taking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and proscribes the death penalty for disobedience. Whether we understand this or not, that prohibition still applies to man today. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. So that was the plan. God created all things, including man. He placed man in a specially constructed environment intending to care for all of his needs. And he gave the man a choice, symbolized by the two trees in the garden. There was the tree of life, which symbolized the life of walking with God, of obeying him, of surrendering to the sovereign God in all things, and of putting others before oneself. And then there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which has another name, brethren, its true name, the tree of death, which represented a life apart from God, a life of seeking answers to life's questions without any input from God, a life of seeking the self and of rejecting the way and teaching of God. God gave man a choice as to how he would structure his world. And of course, we know how that turned out. Turn to Genesis chapter 3, and let's start in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Satan is insinuating here that God had lied to them. In verse 5, setting the hook, Satan says, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And thus being deceived, the man and the woman took of the tree of which God forbade them. And there we have it. After God created the world, he had put Adam in charge and gave him dominion over everything. But the great deceiver persuaded the man to rebel against God. Adam believed Satan and came to be under his rule, as the rulership of the world now passed to Satan's control. And according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan became the god of this world. So then, what is the world? Simply put, the world is all of human society without God. Satan has organized and based the world system on selfishness, pride, greed, ambition, and sinful lusts and pleasures, none of which are of God. This world system includes its entertainment, business, education, religion, politics, world kingdoms and governments, and every other world organization. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." The whole world is under the sway of Satan. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. In fact, the world has become so corrupt under Satan's influence that God decided to destroy all life from off the face of the earth. Let's move forward in time to the day of Noah. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made the man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy men whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found grace in the eyes of God." Of course, you'll recognize this as the beginning of the story of Noah and the ark. Genesis chapter 6, drop down to verse 11. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Kind of like today, isn't it? "So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" And so the world system of man had become so corrupt that God was forced to destroy all life from off the face of the earth, with the exception of those eight people and the animals contained in the ark. The whole world is under the way of Satan. Turn to Genesis chapter 11. "After the time of the great flood, the descendants of Noah began to repopulate the earth, and Satan continued his work as well." Genesis chapter 11, brethren. Let's begin in verse 1. "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech." You could call this truly a one-world order. Drop down to verse 4. "And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.'" In verse 8, "So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." So this time, God stopped them in their tracks, and they ceased to build their tower. There had been one language and one speech. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to show God how big they were without him. They were out to create their own new world order. Does that sound familiar? Today, liberal thinkers want this new world order. They want a global economy. They want one world government with no borders. They want people to be free to come and go as they please anywhere in the world and with no restrictions. In their thinking, there is no room for an old-fashioned God or his outdated laws. Anything goes in their minds. So homosexuality, transgenderism, pornography, terminating the lives of unborn children, and a host of other evils are now considered to be among the sacred rights of human beings. And with our modern technology and improved translation software, today two speakers of differing tongues can converse with one another and obtain an instantaneous translation. In his arrogance, man has managed to undo what God had done at Babel. Brethren, there is nothing new in the New World Order. Satan has been calling this one world government the New World Order since its foundation in the Garden of Eden. The whole world, its governments, and its systems are under the sway of Satan. Turn to Luke chapter 4. And let's just review what kind of power and authority Satan has in his world. Luke chapter 4. Beginning in verse 5. Then the devil, taking him, referring to Christ, up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours." Again, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The Old Testament makes clear two points about this. The first is that ultimately, God is the one in control, and Satan is merely used and restrained by him to fulfill his purposes. You can see that, an example of that, in Job chapter 1. But in regard to what is said here in Luke 4, what Satan said to Jesus was, of course, subject to the will of the Father. But apart from that, the whole world belongs to Satan. So if he wants to give it to someone else, as long as God does not oppose it, he is free to do so. Once again, this should give us pause to think about the tremendous power that Satan has at his disposal. He enjoys a great deal of latitude in how he interacts with the world. As a result, the whole world and its people and cultures have disobeyed and stand in rebellion against the Holy God. Again, just take a look at the conditions of the world in which we live today. And the second point is this. The Old Testament gives many examples through brief histories of the kings of Israel and Judah that as the leadership went, so went the whole nation. If the king and his advisors were evil, then the nation seemed to blindly follow into evil, as though what their rulers did served as the approval they needed. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. So I ask you the question, is Satan evil? Then the world is evil because it belongs to him. Is Satan evil? Then the cultures of the world are evil. Satan has indeed deceived the entire world. And yes, brethren, you and I were once counted among those deceived. The world may be attractive and appealing to the senses, but the spiritual reality is this. The world stands in deadly opposition to God and his way. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Before our calling, we stood among those who were deceived and did as it says here. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath. Brethren, even now, with the Spirit of God, we can still be deceived. We can be pulled back into the spirit of this world if we do not do what is expected of us. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 tells us a little bit about the spirit of this world. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The spirit in man, what we call the human spirit, has shown itself capable of great material accomplishments. Man has traveled to the moon, sent probes beyond our solar system, and built powerful telescopes which have peered back to the very beginnings of time. Our science and technology serve as evidence of our desire for constant improvement. Our human endeavors foretell of an unlimited and glorious future because man is always able to find solutions, right? Or so we believe. As I mentioned earlier, there is now a worldwide push for the globalization of commerce, politics, and religion, all driven by the spirit in this world, the same spirit that is in man. But God says in Jeremiah 17:9 that this spirit is deceitful above all things and incurably wicked. It is so diseased that it cannot be salvaged. It is incurable. Can Satan repent? No, he cannot. The spirit that he sends out that becomes the driving and motivating spirit of all who are unconverted is also incurable according to God's word. It is, according to verse 7, not subject to the law of God, and neither can be. In order for us to obtain eternal salvation, we have to be given an entirely different spirit. But we must remember that the old spirit will remain and will keep driving us as well. It is this spirit that has created the world as it is now. This spirit has been operating in the same evil and corrupt manner for 6,000 years. And these people who are pushing the greatness of man and the greatness of human potential expect us to believe that it is going to suddenly change and produce a peaceful and productive paradise. All we have to do is globalize. Well, 6,000 years of history says otherwise, does it not? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So what must we do? Well, God has some advice for us. Let's take a look at some of what he has to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 17. This is what God says to us. Therefore, come out from among them. And be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I want to read 2 Corinthians 6, 17 again, this time from the New Living Translation. And here's how it puts it. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And if you'll bear with me one more time, I want to read the same scripture from the Message Bible. It gives a little bit different take. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. God makes it pretty clear here that he has little love for what goes on in the world. As his called out ones, he wants us to take special care that as much as is possible, we are to separate ourselves from those who do not believe. He does not want us establishing our primary friendships with those who are in the world, lest they should pollute us as well. Let's listen to what he has to say about friendships with the world. James chapter 4 and verse 4 from the New Living Translation says, You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Now that same verse, James 4, 4 from the Message Bible says, You're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and his way. I saw an interesting photo on Facebook a while back which illustrates perfectly this version of James 4:4. In the photo, three people are sitting on a park bench. In the middle is a man labeled Christ. He is giving his full attention and devotion to a woman seated to his right. She is looking up into his eyes, but all the while, She is reaching down and behind the park bench and is holding the hand of another man seated to the left of Christ. You can just see the back of his head, and stenciled across the back of his black shirt are the words, "The world." Brethren, do we come to church on the Sabbath to worship Jesus Christ while at the same time continuing a flirtation with the world and its ways? We need to be examining ourselves. Here's a little bit more of what God would have us do. Reading from Romans 12, verse 2 in the New King James Version, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And if you bear with me again, reading the same verse from the Message Bible, Romans 12, 2, it says, "Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out in you, develops well-formed maturity in you." And then, once again, let me repeat 1 John 2:15 that we heard earlier at the beginning of the message. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world." And verse 17 adds, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Brethren, isn't that what we want to do? Abide forever with God? Well, that will not happen if we continue to try and live our lives with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It can't be done. Reread Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. "You either have your mind on the things of the Spirit or on the things of the flesh, but you cannot, according to God, do both at the same time." Brethren, we must be living Matthew 6:33 more fully. That is, seeking with all our hearts God's kingdom and His righteousness. We have to make more time in our lives for prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. We must be examining ourselves daily and living lives of repentance. If we do not put the effort into the Christian walk which God asks of us, then we will be lulled to sleep by this world. And like the foolish virgins of Matthew 25, we'll find ourselves on the outside of the kingdom looking in. Even now, Satan prepares another incarnation of his new world order. It will once again be known as Babylon the Great, and will wield dreadful power upon the earth. All who oppose her will be crushed. You can read more about this Babylon the Great in Revelation chapters 14 through 18. But know this, we true Christians will be hated of the world. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, I'll be reading verses 18 through 23 from the New Living Translation. John 15, 18. "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin." Verse 23, "Anyone who hates me also hates my Father." At first glance, these do not appear to be very encouraging words from our Savior. But think about what he said. If the world hates us, then it will be because of our righteousness, the fact that we have chosen the right way to live. Turn to Revelation chapter 18. Brethren, the good news that I'll leave with you today is that Satan's world system will be destroyed completely. Nothing salvaged, because there is nothing of it worth salvaging. And of that day we read in Revelation 18, verses 8 through 10. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, the death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously while with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, our new world order, for in one hour your judgment has come." Drop down to verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down, and shall not be found anymore." Brethren, even as the old world system is destroyed, an entirely new world system will be established by Jesus Christ himself. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Let me end my message today on a positive and a hopeful note. Revelation chapter 21, let's read verses 1 through 4. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Because never again will there be a 9/11, or a Paris, or a Nice, France, or a Las Vegas, or a Sutherland Springs. Never again will the pariahs of this modern Babylon be allowed to take a stage or stand before a camera." And that's what they are, brethren. Not paragons of virtue, as they would have you believe, but pariahs of perversion. And no longer will they be allowed to promote their perverted ways of living as something wholesome and good, or as just an alternate lifestyle. Because, drop down to verse 5, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" Brethren, the time is coming for Satan's world order, this world that is our enemy, to be burned to the ground. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will come to establish his holy and just and righteous new world order. And you and I will have an incredible opportunity to be a part of this new kingdom. So join with me in saying this morning, brethren, come, Lord Jesus, come.